Read 16:29-34, Harry.
And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses.
Okay, that was just an epilogue for all of the stuff that we'd been studying the last few days about the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Now 17 is a kind of a big time important chapter, so I want you to try to hear with understanding. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox, or lamb, or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, and it's cut off forever. It's not one of the short times. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offering unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer the sacrifice unto devils, and shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. It's interesting, in the Greek, that word, I mean in the Hebrew, the word devils there is the word satyrs. You know what a satyr is? Have you ever heard of the... satyr. A satyr is a... you know what the word satyresis means? Huh? Satyresis is male nymphomania. And a satyr is one who practices male nymphomania. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statue forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that offer the burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among the people. Now, let's stop there and talk about that. Does anybody understand
it? Well, I see a lot more now in this verse.
I'm not sure if I understand it, but it reminds me of that thing in Genesis about the sacrifices at the door.
Well, the door is Christ. So if you don't sacrifice, it's what we were talking about last night. You're either eating at the Lord's table or you're eating at the table of demons.
That's right. But that's part of this. That's the bigger picture of this, however, is... The reason is, if you're not all, the only place that the priest was to accept the sacrifice was at the door. You brought the animal to the door, and the priest conducted the knife slitting and the altar. God, when man does something, it has one function, if it's lucky, or maybe two. When God does something, it has an infinite number of things that's the result of it. Okay, these are the sacrifices that we just studied in the burnt offering, meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now, he's saying that if a man brings those sacrifices any other place except the door of the tabernacle, then he's cut off from the people forever. Now that sounds like, you know, a nice religious thing to do was, you know, if I'm going to be out somewhere and I've done something wrong, or I've done a peace offering, or I want to have communion with God, or I want to have communion with the brethren, that I go make an offering. That's a nice human nature thing to do. But God says if you do that, you're cut off forever from among the people. The reason is, in the spirit, it had to be done through the intermediary of the priest. Now, in the typology here, if you are trying to do any of those things, burnt offering, meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, by any other agency other than the perfection, i.e. apprehending the Lord's body, apprehending the Lord's sacrifice, then you are cut off from the people. Now, we can go down the list of all of the things that are covered by the offerings. If you are trying to have fellowship or communion with someone else other than the basis of the offering, of the peace offering, which is the only basis of communion, then that activity means that you're offering the sacrifice at a door or a place other than the door of the tabernacle. Therefore, you are cut off from the people. If you are trying to assuage your conscience for some past action by doing penance to self in self-flagellation or retention of guilt, then you are offering the offering at a place other than the door of the tabernacle, and you are cut off from the people. If you are trying to be pleasing to God by acting religious and acting nice, or pleasing to the brethren by acting nice, then you are offering an offering at a place other than the door of the tabernacle, and you are cut off forever from the people. If you are trying to be nice to your wife or husband and act in a certain way other than anything of that peace offering and the full measure of apprehension of it, then you're cut off from the people. Now, I can go down every list of human activity and every activity of a human being is enough justification to be cut off forever from the people because you haven't apprehended the offerings. Because what you are doing other than anything is you're offering it to demons. Now, whether or not that is to make, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you have a financial need and you're trying to meet that need by self-effort, you're offering the offering at a place other than the door of the tabernacle. Am I communicating?
Rebellion and independence have anything to do with it? It sounds like.
No,
like,
it's stupidity.
But like Korah, you know, that said, we're just as much a priest as you are. We can do just what you can do.
Well, but that's all gone. Rebellion in that context is gone. Because the perfect sacrifice is come. That's the reason that Cain's countenance was fallen, and I mean, anyway, it's the reason for everything. I'm communicating with the wood ceiling again.
It's like the cross of Christ is not effect. It's trying to live the life in your own effort.
Yeah, but it's any aspect of it. Mm-hmm. It's any aspect of man. People love to retain guilt because I'm sorry, I did something wrong. Some of us love to retain it by more than others. But the moment you do, then you're offering a trespass offering at a place other than the door of the tabernacle.
I don't quite understand what you mean that last sentence you just said. The moment that you do, you are offering a trespass offering. Well, the moment that you do what?
Retain guilt.
And that's retaining guilt is offering.
Is making an offering.
Because you haven't accepted his. You haven't accepted his offering.
You're saying that your guilt. You don't even have to think about it. This isn't. Remember, every one of you is 24 hours a day religious. And if you are retaining guilt, your being says, is saying that I am offering my own guilt as a penance for something that I think I did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So your offering is the guilt.
And you're offering it to the wrong place.
Well, you're so far out of the field. You're in Timbuktu. It's the wrong offer, the wrong offering. There's nothing about it that is any measure. You're offering it to demons. But it sounds so righteous. Or if you're trying to be, how many times every one of you put on an act to act like you're being nice to somebody. Well, you're offering. The moment you do that, then you're trying to have a relationship based on something other than the perfect peace offering. You haven't apprehended Christ.
Could you say that the offerings represent everything and everything that we would desire to have ideally, and then all of our activities are what we do to try and achieve that, but it's
offering unto demons.
Except if we see Christ, and we see that the door of the tabernacle is there, then we look at all these activities and see him in them, and then it becomes we begin to see the real offering, like we talked about last night of the eating.
Right.
Seeing him in this eating, it becomes a...
What's going on with...
Doug's kind of faded down.
Are you fading or...
No, I'm almost...
Hiding or...
I'm just maintaining a low profile.
I think that I have a sense of if passing were 100% of apprehension, I have a sense that about the highest grade in here is 40. The average is 3.
I feel like I understand it, but if I say anything, it'll disappear. You have to be real still or it goes away.
That's very,
very delicate apprehension.
It's big time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm not saying anything new. This is just the deeper or the... more refined. I mean, for instance, if there's something that you think you need to change in yourself, then you are offering your offering at a place other than the door of the tabernacle.
This is just like strange fire.
Yeah, well, it's all the same. I mean, all the message is the same. Because the point of this, the end result of this, is the certainty that you are complete in him. Now you are complete. Now, I've said that to you for 10 years. But we continually try to and see and apprehend more and more and more of this. To truly know what it means to be complete. And the only reason you are complete, and the only reason you are accepted, and the only reason you only have to be who you are is the fullness of the apprehension of Christ. So you've discerned the Lord's body in every act of living, whether it be sex or whether it be an argument, or whether it be eating, or whether it be some other freaky thing. Remember, when they were in the wilderness, when this process was going on, there was not one feeble person among them. There was not one sick among them. They were either perfectly healthy or dead. And they were dead for their stubbornness, their rebellion, their ignorance. Now, ignorance, we saw last night that ignorance is... ignorance is just another name for sloth.
What was the time frame in Leviticus when all this started happening? They'd been out in the wilderness for...
I just got there.
They just started.
This is just a few... This is...
Months.
Well, like they just... You remember, they just... Whatever time it took them to get from the... This is all happening at the Sinai. You know, it's just a matter...
Just after the law came down.
All right. It's the same time.
This is the law.
This is it.
The law.
All this happened.
Press ahead and maybe it'll become clearer.
See, here's my dilemma. My dilemma is, yeah, I want to press ahead. I want to go on. But I'm convinced that if we go on at this point, a number of you will be left behind. My problem is I don't even know what you don't understand about. I mean this is the essence of life. This is the thing that the apprehension of these offerings is the only sustenance that you can have after the cross. And if you have any other sustenance, any other point of identity, any other point of gaining whatever it is, then by definition you're cut off from the people. And so I want you to apprehend this badly. I want you, as we said the other night, to apprehend that for which you have been apprehended by. I mean, I think a lot of you think I'm speaking Greek and you're not saying anything. You're just sort of, well, I'm...
It's hard to know how to even ask questions. This stuff is...
You know, and I feel like I could understand it better if...
If I put it, made a chart.
If I was reminded before you ever started every time what a peace offering is, what a thing you do offering is, what all those offerings were in general before we ever started.
You promised us a chart before you said you weren't going to make any.
Yeah, that's right.
So then we get back into this and I'm going,
I feel like there's so much I don't understand that I'm like, I don't know where to start. Like, I'm in remedial pre-kindergarten.
Well, spiritually what's happening is whether we like it or not, for 9 years this group has been going, and we started out in the world, and every Passover where we'd come out of the world, and then we'd run back in. Because we'd approach the law and we'd get scared and we'd run back. So we then spent another year. Okay, now we can't get by with that anymore because we've gone too far. You remember like an airplane when you... Have any of you ever flown to Japan?
No.
Well, there's a point of no return where if something goes wrong with the plane, then you can't make it back. And it's literally a place of no return. Right, you're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. If something goes wrong, or there, I mean, with regard, you, Well, that's where we've gone. Once we've passed the law, even the limited apprehension of the law that we have, we can't go back. I can't go back to teaching all of the first principle stuff, which, it's gone forever. Now we're pressing on. We've gotten done with baptisms and laying out of hands, and now we're going to press on to perfection, if God permit. The only aspect of perfection is that you have to, with your mind and with your eyes, you have to apprehend the fullness of what it is and who it is that Christ is. Both from the standpoint of your interfacing with the day-to-day life and with regard to your relationship with the brethren and, your, most important, your relationship to the Father. You can't get by with ignorance any longer. You can't get by with sloth, because we're pressing out into the desert, and in the desert there's nowhere else to depend. We've gone past the point of no return. Now, some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about.
Well, I'm sitting here thinking, I've only been in the group for 6 months.
Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you've been in a month.
I haven't heard about baptisms. I haven't heard about a whole bunch of the stuff.
Doesn't matter. This isn't an organization. It's an organism.
And then that is incomprehensible to me.
Well, then you will ask the questions, and it'll be as you will ask as needed.
Might be your questions that help someone else.
Yeah, you just respond honestly. When they entered the promise finally, none of the generation that had left Egypt entered the promise. But when they entered the promise, there were newborns and there were up to 40-year-olds, and there were everybody in between. This can be apprehended in an instant. This isn't something you learn, it's something you see, and you see by turning from self.
Yeah.
What?
It's too late for Gary.
You're over 40.
there's something neat, a parallel that happens in history, is like for hundreds of years in some area like, science or something, people will struggle and trying to learn and do stuff, and they'll discover a bunch of stuff, and kids pick it up in school, and that long.
Right.
And it's like centuries of accumulated stuff, and kids just learn it,
In an instant.
It's not, they don't have to go through centuries of junk, because it's already been gone through somehow. In the kind of organism they're in, which is a school situation, which has a history of, all of learning. And so we're in a spiritual situation like that, and something like that has to happen. Either it has to happen just in the interaction between us, while, on one level, Uli continues to talk about all this stuff, and then we continue to talk about, all the other stuff amongst ourselves to fill in the gaps or something. I think that's what you're saying. You're not going to go back to... Mm-hmm.
I think that's key. That's one of the things about fellowship.
It's probably going to press us into the need for
being closer together.
Talking more.
Now, we talked about some powerful stuff last night.
Yeah. We did talk about it.
I don't think I understand sloth.
Sloth goes under the guise of tolerance.
You said earlier that sloth is the same thing as ignorance, or ignorance is sloth. I didn't understand the ignorance and just not understanding.
I will not sleep. I will. What's that scripture? I will not give slumber to my eyelids, nor sleep to my body, or something like that, until I have found out the habitation for the Lord God of Israel. Either this is the most important, singular, most important thing in your life, and everything else is less than meaningful, or it isn't.
There's a thing that, or it's a parable or something, where the guy says to this other guy, be warmed and fed, when the guy's hungry and in need. It's like we say to our souls, be warmed and fed, when actually we have all the stuff there to nourish our inner man. It's like relying on Megan, be warm and fit. Yeah. It's going.
Well, I'm gonna draw a chart. That's what I'll do. When in doubt, draw a chart. I hate charts. Read the Lord's Prayer, Doug.
Okay. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Read the next two verses.
For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Okay, keep that in mind. I'll go to Philippians 3. I'll start in verse 7. This is remedial stuff, so.
Okay. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Okay. Now, there's two processes there. One, I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, I think it, I'm not going to go into tonight, but it covers a lot. It covers the offerings. But in this thing, it's the apprehension. I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I count myself not to, I haven't apprehended anything. I mean, me personally, in comparison. I mean, if I stopped to think of what I don't know, I'd go bananas. I'd quit. Because there's so much I don't know that it can't be even compared. But in order to know anything further, I have to forget or neglect everything that I've learned before. So it's a continual expansion, a continual moving towards something. Now, these offerings in Leviticus are listed in this order: the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. That's the way God looks at them. The offering of the burnt meat and peace offering are offerings of acceptance. They're sweet savor offerings. That's the understanding. And finally, the sin offering and the trespass offering. The way we apprehend it, the way the human race apprehends it, it's opposite. You apprehend trespass, sin, peace, meat, burnt. Now, in the apprehension of the trespass offering, there's all kinds of categories. I think there's seven different categories, going all the way from a bullock down to a handful of flour. That's all of those, the handful of flour, the only thing about it is all that some of the church and some of you apprehend of all of this. Because you think, you know, every once in a while you think that Christ was bruised for your iniquities. You know, so that's about all you know of him. You don't know anything about what it means that the trespass is gone. You don't know anything about what it means that sin is gone. You don't know anything about what it means about what fellowship is and what acceptance is. And so you... And from God's standpoint, you're still in Egypt cowering under the blood, waiting for deliverance, waiting for something to happen. And the evidence that you're sitting back there waiting for something to happen is you sort of sit around and buy the lies of the world as your mode of operation. You buy the lies of the Gentile mind, value systems, and what you should do, and ways of acting, and ways of being. But for tonight, I want to talk primarily about the trespass offering. And that Lord's Prayer said this incredible thing. It says, if you cannot forgive your brethren their trespasses, God cannot forgive you, won't forgive you. You're without hope. Why? Because that's the lowest of the apprehension. That's the lowest there is in the apprehension of the offerings, the trespass offering, the handful of flour, which is, it's like, It's almost so little that it's below remedial. It's minus kindergarten.
It's Mistress Anna's class.
What?
Like the 2-year-olds
at Munger School, the 2-year-olds.
Oh, okay.
Like loose change go maybe.
Yeah, but it's like if you can apprehend this offering, you will know that there's no such thing as a trespass. In other words, nobody can trespass against you. There's no thing that anybody can do to you that isn't for the benefit of the body of Christ. Something has happened to you, so something else will be released, so the body will be edified. But if you look at it as a personal affront, then you have negated the trespass offering.
Okay.
Now that is especially true for people like, you know, the only way Larry is going to stop his response, and every time he thinks that I've closed the book on him, which I did on purpose tonight, and every time that I give him one of these, that's not a trespass. Your response to it has to be seen for what it is. It's a failure to apprehend the offering. If you cannot see that you are in perfect harmony, in perfect fellowship with this body of people to start with, then you haven't accepted the peace offer. If you still think there's anything left to do that you could be better than you are, you haven't accepted the sin offering. If you still look for relationships after the flesh, you haven't accepted the meat offering. And if you have not seen with everything in you that you're accepted as you are in the brethren and therefore accepted by God as perfect, you haven't accepted the burnt offering. Now there's all kinds of subcategories under these, but if you can't see those major points, then it's from your standpoint, it's fruitless to go on. Because you haven't left Egypt. Now, everything in the universe will come against what I've just said to you tonight. As always. And you'll have all kinds of allies to say that I'm full of shit. Especially your minds. But especially people in the world. Now, all of these things are, I mean, there's so many subcategories that cover every element of grace. All this is grace manifested in every dimension. We can spend hours on each one of these, but in order to understand them, you have to see the tabernacle, because that's where they're offered. And that's why it says, if you offer an offering at any other place other than the door of the tabernacle, you're cut off from the people. And every time you undertake by your own
mind a self-effort to accomplish a particular end, whether it be in relationships or whether it be in money-making or whether it be in marriage or whether it be in anything, if you're holding on to guilt, if you think you should be different than you are, from God's standpoint, what you are doing is you're offering an offering at a place other than the door of the tabernacle. And that was the Old Testament law. The reason for it is that Christ was all of those things. He was the offerer. He was that which was offered. He was the priest which accepted the offering. And he was the father that, he was the priest that was the mediator, and he was the father that accepted the offering. He was all of those things. You don't have the right to play those games the world plays anymore. Now that's what the lesson of Leviticus 17 was that we just read. So in every one of these arenas of burnt is primarily acceptance vis-a-vis God. The meat offering is primarily acceptance vis-a-vis human relationships. The peace offering is more than acceptance, it's communion, it's fellowship, it's perfect harmony. The sin offering is knowing that you are gone, you're dead on the cross, and you are not even in the equation. You're living by the faith of Christ. The trespass offering is to know no one can trespass against you. And that's the thumbnail sketch, but if you are trying by any other means, then you're doing what Christ said. Let's go to John 10.
I'm just saying, and this is getting out ahead of where we are, but you know, this idea of the sweet savor with the top three there, you know, that is when you begin, you know, to actually move in the knowledge of grace. I mean, you know, as you know that
perfect acceptance.
Yeah, and but it's the idea. It's like sin and trespass. That's just
child's play.
Yeah, I mean, that just, you know, you're looking at everything that's happened up until now and seeing it or something, but the sweet savor is when when being becomes an action verb.
Amen.
In grace.
Faith is a verb.
Yeah.
Okay, John 10. Is that the sheepfold?
Yeah, I'm the door.
Okay, read it.
Yeah, I was going to say, he's the... Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber.
Okay, that's what we just read. That's the companion to Leviticus 17. You're offering something at some place other than the door of the sheepfold.
What verse was that? 10 what?
1. And then he goes on to say, if you do any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Why? You're a thief and a robber because you've robbed God in the offering. When we understand, when we can apprehend the offerings, there are whole sections of the New Testament that will explode with meaning that you've never seen before. Because they were speaking about them, but we didn't know they were speaking about the offerings.
This was like a little parable on the tabernacle door.
That's right.
And the whole.
So when he said, "I am the door," a Paul would know that he was talking about the door of the tabernacle.
Right, and in Genesis when it said, you know, the sin offering, you know, why is your countenance fallen, Cain? Don't you know that the sin offering lieth at the door and always has and always will?
Probably got caught picking his nose.
Probably did.
Pick off.
But see, the dealie in all this stuff, and I'm not trying to be a doomsayer, but you can't, when you know this stuff, you can't get by with the same stuff you've gotten by with.
We need to hang around here until we really...
I mean, you can go out and play in the world and play in the street and you get run over. Now, let's go, the companion verse to what we've just read in Luke 17 is Isaiah 63. No, forget John 10. We just read the assigned reading for tonight was with Leviticus 17. Excuse me, not Luke 17.
Now where are we going?
We're going to Isaiah 63.
Well, I'm pretty close. Isaiah 66. It's pretty close. It was in Isaiah.
If you can find 63, you can certainly find 66.
It's next door.
Okay, John. Oh, you don't have it. You're
yeah,
doing
okay.
Other stuff.
I don't know.
Okay.
Turn this page up. Okay. 66, what?
To start.
One. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word.
Amen.
He that kills an ox is...
Now remember, these are the same animals that are going down, and we just read in Leviticus 17, so read it again.
He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb is
as if
he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. He shall appear to joy, and they shall be ashamed.
Okay. Now, you see the relationship. The idea, I mean, this was spoken while the temple was still, I mean, while there were still sacrifices. So, I mean, even at the time of Moses, Moses saw all of these animal sacrifices and this little house thingy as a pattern. It always was. Because these sacrifices had already been foreshadowed in Christ before the world began. And Moses saw that on the Temple Mount. And that's what he was trying to say to the people. And this is what he's saying to you. That you, all of these, and I don't want to do it tonight, but when I go through, when we see the ox and the lamb and the swine's blood and the dog's head and all that's all a specific arena of activity that the human race does deliberately. And what happens in you is that every time you get out of sorts and you think it's so righteous, you love to be out of sorts. You love to be in a position other than joy. Why? Because it gives your fucking no good body an identity that has no meaning. Even the old man will take on any identity to keep from dying. And part of that identity is guilt, and oh, poor me, and oh, what a mo. That's just as, I mean, that's the exact same thing as anything else in the world. There's no, if you are taking on and retaining guilt, then you're making these offerings of none effect. It's just as sure as you're the biggest, and you could, but the problem is the world thinks that's really holy and really neat. But if from God's standpoint, it's as though you know what Titus did? You know what the Talmud says that Titus did when he entered the Holy of Holies? When they sacked Rome? I mean, sacked Jerusalem? They took a roll, he personally took a roll of the Torah, laid it across the Holy of Holies, the thing the altar sat on, brought in three whores and cohabited with all three of them on top of a Torah. In the Holy of Holies, after he had slit the reconstituted veil that they built. Now, but I'm telling you folks, that's putting swine's blood on that altar is just as bad, is worse from God's standpoint. But I'm telling you that every time that you get in a position of self-seeking, in a position of poor meing, you're doing that. You are cohabiting, you're having coitus, you're having sex, you're fucking on the Holy of Holies. And God, what will happen to you is as follows. He said, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them.
Name me your worst fear. It'll come upon you. Your delusions, because you've chosen to live in your abominations. Now, the problem with what it is that we are about is, once you hear these words, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. There will become a point in your life in the very, very near future in which if your state is anything other than pure joy, and your relationship with the brethren is anything other than pure love, you'll be left behind. Because you have been given much more than... I mean, do you understand that angels, that everybody in this generation would desire to look into the things that you see, and you see routinely, and you take them for granted, and run off on your little ways and go back into the world with your own little worries and delusions? There's not one physical problem that any of you have. It's a spiritual problem. And God brings on your own worst fears to reveal your rebellion. Now, do you understand the offerings a little bit better? Do you understand them more?
I know I better.
When Moses was telling this stuff to the people, did they understand what he was saying to them?
Some did. Probably about the same number in percentage-wise as have read this book. And how many understand?
But we're not in the position of the people that Moses was talking to. We're in the position of Aaron and his son.
That's right.
We are not the people. We are the priests.
And the priest had to understand it completely because that was their job.
It's the people on the outside that are the people.
You're a nation of priests.
Because we don't get struck dead or something like that, we don't realize the seriousness of it.
Well, the reason you don't get struck dead is that you're the priest's children at this point.
You turn 13.
Yeah, but as soon as you turn 13 in the spirit, you're a child of the law. You have to undo you then it's
Katie barred the door. I don't want to play
on that. I just want you to see all it this is about, ever and always, is seeing more and more of the fullness of what the offering of Christ is and what's available to you. It's right here. It's just and it's you know, you're not subject to the stuff here anymore about but let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, including those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the principles? Touch not, or taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. You understand what will worship is? Will worship means worship that you've... It's a decision of the will to worship something, to give it breath, to give it importance. Now, that can either be God or anything else. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Etc., etc. But this isn't religion or
something that you can think about in terms of, well, this is God stuff. This is the essence of your daily life. Okay?
I find myself to be confused a lot because, you know, right now I am more caught up with the world than I've ever been, I think. And the more of this I hear, the more I realize how caught up with the world I am. And what you said a few minutes ago about, you know, I won't give rest to my eyelids until I've found the habitation of God, and that this should all be the primary thing. It's like, I just am more and more aware of how caught up I am with the world. And I'm sitting here getting scared by some of this stuff. You know, I feel like I'm courting disaster if I don't turn my mind to something else. But then that all sounds like I could do something different, which I really don't believe to be the case.
Yeah.
So it's like,
but it's like, don't you understand, the preaching had its right effect. Now don't worry about it.
Be scared to death, but don't worry about it.
I mean, this isn't hell and brimstone stuff, but it's in one sense, it's a whole lot more scarier than hell and brimstone stuff. I mean, you'd be a fool not to be afraid of it. That's why I said, I mean, over and over, it's just knowing the terror of God, we persuade man. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Know that it's only because, I mean, you know, God will kill your dog. He'll wipe out your parents. If you had a husband, he'd kill him. He'd kill your mother. He'd do anything to cause the revelation of Christ to be manifested within you. Now that's the fear of the Lord. Some of you don't believe it. It's only the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Read the Old Testament. See what God did. He wiped out every man, woman, and child in nation after nation to protect the revelation.
Yeah.
And that's what he will do in your lives. He'll do anything and everything to bring forth the revelation of Christ within you.
See, I keep having this thing like, I would like to prevent bad stuff from happening by being a good little Christian or something like that, you know? And it's like...
Well, that's just trying to offer an offering other than the place. Your only response to this can only be to abandon yourself.
You know, God wiped out all the gods of the Egyptians and all that kind of stuff.
He killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, in the world. The death angel. It wasn't an angel that did it. It was God himself. Whap! Wiped him out off the face of the earth. Had 97-pound hailstorms hail down to destroy their lives. And their false places of refuge. And what are your places of refuge?
Yeah, that what she's talking about, being a good little girl and being all right and all that. When you said...
Good girl is an oxymoron. Does anybody know what I just said?
No. Yeah.
Good and girl are mutually exclusive.
Like athletics.
But anyway, the sin offering at the door, it's like, you know, the tendency to want to always be right and not be corrected, you know, it's...
Just be a little kid.
Way. You know, we try to do the right thing, and it ends up really being the opposite, like whichever one it was, Cain or Abel, that got killed.
Oh, that's really good, Judy.
It's like, I don't know what the spirits are coming.
This is the wife of an ordained minister.
This is the head bimbo. Which one got killed, Cain or Abel?
The Trinity Foundation Women's Auxiliary.
No, he killed
Cain. East Dallas bitch.
Cain slew Abel.
Okay, anyway.
And Cain's countenance was... No, before he slew him, what happened? They both made an offering unto God. Cain's offering was of the ground. Abel's offering was of the flock. God accepted Abel's offering, didn't accept Cain's offering. Because he gave him an offering from something that was cursed. Okay, God, you know, he was upset. God didn't accept his offering. There weren't too many people around to, you know, he didn't have many other choices to go around. He took, you know, there was just Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. And so Cain's countenance was fallen because his offering wasn't accepted. And God said to him, how come your countenance has fallen? Don't you know that the sin offering lieth at the door?
And that's what we forget, I think, continually.
You just have to be you. If your countenance has fallen, just remember who you are. If, I mean, you can't make a mistake.
That song, I'm yours, every time you say something, I keep thinking about everything I am and everything I'm not.
Amen.
I'm yours.
There's another line in that song that's really neat. It's, I'm perfect from the moment that you see me.
Yeah.
Well, the only place that God sees you is at Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where the altar is in eternity. It was the mountain that the temple was built on in Jerusalem. But Moriah means scene of Yahweh, scene of God. That's the only place you're seen of God. And so John wrote this incredible song in words, and he didn't know what he's doing. But
all right, John.
All right, John.
Don't ever figure it out.
I was thinking to even see that these things you're drawn to are in mortal danger and not wanting anything to happen is somehow already a detachment from it, because you're seeing that it's just something that can be destroyed and that God is in control. And so, I mean, it's like things are happening even in that understanding, so don't worry about it.
The inexorable process has begun.
Just think of, you know, if you're just think of every one of the persons that you love in the world.
They all have AIDS.
They're all dead. There isn't anybody that you can think of that isn't dead. Your boyfriend's dead. He's just walking around dead.
Yeah, well, that's
the truth. More than spiritually, it's
inaccurate. I mean, he's dead.
Well, I mean, I'm serious. I mean, that's why Jesus said, I mean, let the dead bury the dead. Just think, if you can see the world, all the plans and ambitions you have, they're all bullshit. Think of all the nice little dreams you have for happiness and stuff. They're all crap. You live in an illusion of an expansion of time. If it wasn't for that illusion, you would be seen, and all those dreams would be seen as putrefying sores and dead. And there isn't one dream, one ambition that you can have that will cause you anything but death. You know, and all the other crap is just except the revelation of Christ. And God lets you play with death for a while. Well, that's enough.
I just want to say, Ron, you remember the thing, that little thing about what you hear is what you see, and what you see is what you do? Remember us talking about that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You're nervous and worried and thinking about this and thinking about it. You were heard. You were here. You heard.
What you hear,
that means
you'll see.
What you will see, and what you see is what you will do, and you don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
You heard it.
Okay.
Well,
I just need to remind another one.
That's why we need each other badly.
We all need to be reminded.
Because, I mean, the stuff that I'm telling, first of all, the stuff that I'm telling you is only a tenth of what I've seen, or 100 in this area. Okay, the stuff that you're hearing is 100 million times more than what normally goes on in the name of church stuff. I mean, most of the church in the world is based on the blood of Christ, and that's fine. But that's the blood of Christ in Egypt over the doorpost to protect them from the death angel. They're still in Egypt. They know nothing about the offerings. They know nothing about the fullness of what the Godhead is. They're cowering in Egypt. I don't know whether they're going to be saved or not. I don't even know what that means. I really don't care. All I know is I believe and therefore I speak. I have followed my hunger, and as I was filled, I shared it with you. I know I couldn't accept that crap in the world, that religion, that thing that put our minds in prison. And as I studied, I saw things. And that's what I'm sharing with you. You can choose to believe him or not believe him. It really doesn't make one iota to me. But I think most of you believe him because somehow you already knew it anyway. But it cost you your life to come here. Some of you have forgotten that. You have become, your identity is gone forever, and you are merged into no longer an organization, but an organism, a living organism, whose parts are being knit together and whose nourishment comes from God, not from any activity. If you don't choose to be there, so be it. We are going on. Man?
I think our refuge of lives is going to be swept away.
The hail's coming.
I read an interesting quote yesterday. Probably everybody's already heard this, but it's even on the level that the world sees what you're talking about. Somebody said that life is what happens to you while you're making other plans.
Doesn't that sound neat? That's revelation. Rain is always revelation. The latter rain is the revelation that's crystal clear. It's like a perfectly cast bell.